It's Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Thanks, Kate. Afternoon, everyone, again. This is my second last talk at TCBC. Praise the Lord, I hear you say. It's been such an encouragement to be a part of this community, and I'm super looking forward to sharing today's talk with you. We're in this series, Practicing the Way, learning habits and rhythms that will actually just help us to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do the works of Jesus. And notice that it's actually not believing the way, it's practicing the way. In James chapter 2, James says, "You believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that." So James says it's not enough just to believe the right stuff about Jesus. Rather, we have to learn to become like him in the way that he related to his Father, in the way that he actually lived what a holy life looked like. And today we actually take a turn in the series and we think, well, as a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to do the works of Jesus? This is kind of like game day. You know, when you train and train and train, eventually you have to actually get out on the field and actually compete. And doing the works of Jesus is the reason why we are with Jesus and we seek to become like Jesus. So allow me to pray, and I'm just going to pray that God's word will actually encourage us to be a people again on mission with Jesus in this world. Allow me to pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this beautiful community of faith, for my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for the beauty of Jesus, for his life, for his love, his grace, his courage, his teaching, his healing, his death, his resurrection. I thank you that, Jesus, you are with us, walking alongside of us. Holy Spirit, I pray that these words which you breathed into existence, that you'll breathe upon them again and make them real to us, that we might understand just a little bit more what it actually means to do the works of Jesus. Amen. Well, in my Bible reading this week, my own private Bible reading, I've just been reading through the Epistle 1 John. And John, the apostle who Jesus loves, best mates with Jesus, he's almost beside himself when he's trying to encourage us to follow Jesus. So in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which we have heard," he's talking about Jesus, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and touched with our hands, this we proclaim the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Did you actually pick up what John is saying? He said, "I've been with Jesus. And as a result of being with Jesus, my life has actually been transformed. And there is a joy in knowing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want you to experience the same joy we have by being in fellowship with us in following Jesus." So when we think about these rhythms and these habits that we're seeking to actually experiment and put into our place, and kudos for you to actually turning up to these midweek meetings, I just encourage you to keep exploring these different habits for your life. But when we come to them, it's actually meant to be a joy to be with Jesus. It's meant to be a joyful thing to seek to become like Jesus and to have your life transformed. And today, as we think about mission, which is something that many of us are actually scared of, that too is meant to be a joy. Practicing the way is meant to lead to a life of joy. And as we come to thinking about doing the works of Jesus, it's been my experience that I've experienced the work of the Spirit at most in my life. I felt the closest in terms of my walk with Jesus when I've stepped out in faith with him to make a difference in this world. If you read through the Gospels, if you read through the book of Acts, if you read through the epistles, one of the things that is actually challenging to me is that it seems that the early church was so impacted by the life of Jesus that they had this sense of being on mission that sometimes I don't, and I don't think our church does. I think it's quite natural that over the last couple of years during COVID, we've kind of focused a little bit inwardly upon ourselves, you know, just trying to stick together, trying to stay together. And I believe God's message for us, this church has always been on its best when we've been a people on mission seeking to love the community around us. So what are the works? What are the habits of doing the works of Jesus? Well, Mark Comer, after reading all four Gospels, lists 10 things that a follower of Jesus must do. He says, eating and drinking, praying for the kingdom of God, healing the sick, teaching the way, preaching the gospel, peacemaking, doing justice, casting out demons, prophesying, standing up against religious and political corruption. How are you going with that list? Do you find that a little bit overwhelming? I do. Like, let's read it again. Eating and drinking, praying for the kingdom, healing the sick, teaching the way, preaching the gospel, peacemaking, doing justice, casting out demons. It's been a while since I've cast out a demon. Prophesying, standing up against religious and political corruption. You look at that, you read that, and John Mark Comer says any follower of Jesus needs to become proficient and competent at good at all of these things. It's a bit overwhelming, isn't it? I've been trying to teach my daughter, Abby, who sometimes gets overwhelmed with things. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, that's right. So instead of looking at all these 10 things, let's just look at the first one, eating and drinking and hospitality. I reckon the northern suburbs of Sydney will be transformed if we learn this habit. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, we read Jesus' job description. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save people who were far away from God and bring them and invite them into his kingdom. Our people in the northern suburbs of Sydney are what sociologists call post-Christian. In a sense, we're like a rebellious teenager. People are rejecting the church and the teachings of Jesus. The moral and the ethical vision of Jesus. Our faith can seem irrational, discriminative, and for some, just dangerous. And let's face it, for most people in our culture, there are just a bunch of better things to do than turn up to church, isn't there? Like, I don't want to actually spoil the party, but you could actually be at the beach right now. You could be actually out with coffee with friends. You could be walking in the bush. Most people have decided with their feet that they're just not that interested in church. Post-Christian means that people have actually moved on from the Christian faith. They just perceive it as being unhelpful, uninteresting, not relevant to their lives. Most people think about Christianity the way I think about rugby league. They just don't. True. Some people are hostile towards our faith, some people are indifferent to our faith, and then some people, we know them, don't we, have been deeply hurt by the church and they want to have nothing to do with us. So friends, I'm just assuming this afternoon
that the Holy Spirit has placed in your heart a deep love for neighbour, a deep love for work colleagues, a deep love for friends and family members who don't know Jesus. But the question is, the challenge for us is, how do we invite them to practice the way? People who are sceptical, people who are uninterested, people who are hurt. I want you in your mind to think about the people that you love who actually don't follow Jesus at this point. And as we go through this sermon, I want you to be thinking, well, how does this sermon actually speak to you about your relationship with them? So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19 and we'll just work our way through that passage. Luke 19 verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So way back in Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus resolutely turned and started to walk towards Jerusalem. He started to walk towards the cross. And here he's just passing through Jericho. In the midst of just ordinary life, he has this amazing encounter with Zacchaeus. And that's where most ministry happens, doesn't it? Just in the midst of ordinary life as you are working and playing and just going about your ordinary business. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now that's not very PC, is it, to call somebody short? You can't get away with that any longer. But what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, he's short, he's wealthy, he's a tax collector, and he wants to see Jesus. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and once welcomed him gladly. Did you notice Zacchaeus has difficulty in being able to see Jesus? But Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Here's the idea that every person is actually made in the image of God. That call to actually come and follow is a call that echoes over every single person's life, including Zacchaeus. Jesus is this itinerant prophet and rabbi. He doesn't have a house, he doesn't have wealth, he doesn't have money. Zacchaeus has all of those things, so Jesus actually invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be at the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, Jesus actually invites himself to Zacchaeus' place, and around a meal table, in table fellowship, Zacchaeus' life is transformed. And we think, well, that's a nice little story, don't we? Jesus loves accountants and Jesus loves short people. End of story, right? But we don't actually pick up on the radical nature of this story. This isn't a light and fluffy story. Look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' place, the crowd were outraged. Why? Well, Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he was also a tax collector. Tax collectors were seen as the lowest of the low because they were seen as sort of selling out their fellow countrymen. We know that the Jews were occupied by Rome, and most Jewish people were just living from day to day. They didn't have a lot of wealth. They didn't have a lot of money. But the Romans would actually take 50% of your income, and somebody like Zacchaeus would add another 20 or 30% himself. Imagine that. Imagine struggling just to make it in life. The Romans take 50%, but then one of your own countrymen take another 20 or 30%. A tax collector was at the lowest of low, but who does Jesus constantly have a meal with? People like Zacchaeus and people like sex workers, people who actually are considered outcasts and the lowest of the low. Secondly, we need to understand that meals were much more important in this culture than they are in ours. We know, don't we, that meals actually include people, but they also exclude people. So if you think about America, we know about their segregation laws, that in the Deep South, African Americans couldn't go to certain restaurants. We know that even in the UK in the 1950s, there were pubs that advertised no Irish, no Catholics, and no dogs. Here in Australia, we know that the First Nations people have been excluded from pools and restaurants. But think about your own life, your own hospitality. Often we actually only include people in our homes and eat with people who are the same as us, who think like we do, who look like we do, who behave like we do, who have the same socioeconomic background as us, the same educational background as us, the same aspirations as us. The people that we get on with, we actually include in our homes, don't we? But then there's a whole heap of people who actually we exclude. Our New Testament scholars talk about hospitality, tabled hospitality, which started 700 years before the life of Jesus. So remember, 700 years before the life of Jesus, the people of God were taken off into exile, thousands of kilometres away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, the priests were wiped away, and there was no more sacrificial system. So imagine, how can you actually develop a relationship with God? How could you be with God when there is no temple, no priest, no sacrificial system, and you're a long, long, long way from home? Well, the rabbis actually came up with this brilliant idea that your home would be the central place of ministry. They said your home was the new temple, your table was the new altar, the father was the new priest, and the meal was the new sacrifice. So off there in exile, your house, your home became the central place of ministry and worship and inviting people to experience God. That sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? One guy said, table fellowship is a symbol of welcome and unity and friendship. It's where you invite people and it's a sign of peace and trust and friendship. Sharing a table meal with somebody is sharing life with them. It's this invitation to come and be friends, to experience relationship, not just with you, but also with God. But then along come the Pharisees. The Pharisees are actually great people. The Pharisees actually have a concern for holiness. They understood that the exile resulted because the people of God sinned. And how do you get out of that problem? By not sinning. And so they develop all these rules. You know, you've got the Ten Commandments, but then they had another 613 rules, and some of it had to do with table fellowship. So they came up with these rules that no Gentile could be in your house, let alone sit at your table. So nobody who is not already under God's blessing could be in your house. No one with illness or special needs or deformity could be in your house or sit at your table. No sinners, no prostitutes, no tax collectors could be in your house or sit at your table. A rabbi in that culture would not be caught dead of having a meal with somebody like Zacchaeus. Now, I don't know who the equivalent of Zacchaeus is in our modern day culture, but just think about somebody who's hurt you, who's harmed you. Think about somebody that you're actually really angry about. I actually think about, you know, Harvey Weinstein, you know, that film director who committed all those horrible sexual acts, who now sits in jail. Jesus loves him and would want to have a meal with him. How does that make you feel? How does that make you think about who Jesus is? Remember, I said that a meal can include, but it also can exclude a bunch of people. Think about who you are including at your meal table. Back to our passage. In verse 10, we read Jesus' job description: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, the original audience who heard this story, like the early church, would have most likely heard the whole of Luke's gospel when this was read out. And they would have actually picked up on the Son of Man was actually mentioned before. So if you go back to Luke chapter 7, it says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and people called him a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So in chapter 7, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and in chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now just bring those two statements together. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. What was his methodology? By eating and drinking and inviting people to table fellowship. By actually saying that God's grace and his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness is not just for a select few, but it's actually for all people. If you read through Luke's gospel, there are at least 50 references to Jesus and food. In Matthew, there are 94. In John's gospel, which we looked at earlier this year, when John actually invites the disciples to follow him, what is the first thing he has? He has a meal with them. John Mark Homer, in his talk on this passage, he gives us a list of the highlight packages of Jesus' meal activity. So in John chapter 2, Jesus is born into a feeding trough as a way of saying he's the food for the world. In chapter 5, he eats with tax collectors and sinners at Levi's house. Chapter 7, he's anointed by a sinful woman at Simon the Pharisee's during a meal. Chapter 9, he feeds the 5,000. Chapter 10, he eats at the home of Mary and Martha. Chapter 11, he goes off the chains at the Pharisees at a meal. Chapter 14, Jesus is at the meal and invites the disciples to welcome the poor. Chapter 15, the prodigal son. How does that story end? In a meal, in a banquet. Chapter 16, if I speak any faster, I'm going to pass out, but I'm going to keep going. Chapter 16, a rich man eats at this table and there's a poor beggar at the table and it doesn't go well for the rich man. Chapter 19, Zacchaeus' house. Chapter 22, the Last Supper. Chapter 24, the resurrected Jesus breaks bread and says, "You've got fish, let's have a meal." One scholar said that in Jesus's gospel, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's having a meal, or he's coming from a meal. How does Jesus go about seeking and saving the lost? One meal at a time. Friends, listen to me. We live in a post-Christian culture. It doesn't matter how good our preaching is. It doesn't matter how good our worship is. It doesn't matter how good our programs are or what buildings we have. People are just not going to come here. At least not initially. But they will be willing to enter into a relationship with you. They will actually be receptive to actually coming into your house and having table fellowship with them. I think some of the best times that I've actually had in ministry is around hospitality. Because what are you doing when you're inviting somebody into your home? You're actually saying, "I see you. I value you. I want to have a friendship with you. I want you to come into my personal life, which is my home, and I want to become friends with you." In our previous church, every Friday night, Jill and I would invite a bunch of people from the community to our house and would just make pizzas with the kids and would do a backyard movie night, you know, just put a sheet up and put a projector onto the thing and flour would go everywhere. But it was such a rich time of community. When I was younger and our kids were just really little, I couldn't actually get to a weekly Bible study. So a group of guys made a commitment that we would just meet once a month for a meal together. Two of the guys were chefs, so it was a great idea. And so we'd have this meal together. Someone would open the scriptures, we'd share our lives, and we would actually pray for one another. It was some of the deepest times of fellowship that I ever had. We had these wine and cheese tasting nights where we would actually invite our friends just to come to our place, and they could ask us any question that they had about faith. And we would talk long into the night, sometimes even into the early hours of the morning, with a couple of glasses of wine and talking about Jesus. Remember COVID? Remember when we were in lockdown? What a beautiful thing it was to actually each week to actually invite people around to your house, to be praying that week of saying, God, who do you actually want to actually invite on Sunday so I can include them in my life and so that I can have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with them and I can encourage them in their faith. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission statement. How did he do that? Through hospitality. Romans chapter 12, it says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That word practice means actually intense effort. 1 Peter chapter 4, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews chapter 13, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, it goes through the job descriptions of what a leader should be, and hospitality is a key part of that. The apostles are saying this was central to the life of Jesus. This is central to doing the works of Jesus. You cannot be a leader unless you practice hospitality with people who are outside of the kingdom and with brothers and sisters in Christ. It is that important. Do you know, if I was the senior pastor of this church, do you know what I'd do? I would get the pastors and the elders and the deacons once a month to have a meal together so they get to see one another. They get to actually be in relationship together. They could open the scriptures and actually discover, well, what does it mean to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and to do the works of Jesus? And I guarantee this church would be, you know, just led so super well if they did that. Do you know, on Communion Sunday, I'd almost be tempted to actually close our services down and encourage you, the people of God, to practice table fellowship in your homes, where you become priests to one another, where you take on the mantle of actually discipling one another, of loving one another, of encouraging one another, of having a meal together, opening the scriptures and praying together, thinking, what does it mean to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and do the works of Jesus? At our previous church, there was this Sri Lankan family who came to Janelle's playgroup, and we just started to develop a friendship with them and invited them to our place on a regular basis for a meal, and then they started to invite us to their place, which is like doing the works of Jesus means eating Sri Lankan curry. It's the bomb. It is the best. And they became really good friends, and then over a period of time, they became followers of Jesus. But you know what? I can't even remember how they became followers of Jesus. They just started doing what we did through table fellowship. So could I encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the northern suburbs of Sydney, your life is busy, isn't it? But if it's too busy for doing this, then you're busy with all the wrong things. Allow me to pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will actually encourage us to actually see the importance of community, of being together in one another's homes. Help us to see that our homes are actually our primary place of ministry and our neighbourhood is their primary place of mission. and help us to actually see the incredible impact that we can actually have when we genuinely just love people, invite them into our personal lives, break bread with them, get to know them, hear their dreams and their doubts and their fears, and prayerfully just encourage them to follow in this joyful way of following Jesus like we do. Help us actually just continue to actually learn and grow about what it actually means to do the works of Jesus. Amen.